So many of you know that our brother Eldon went home to be with the Lord yesterday morning, and I don't know, I just can't stop thinking about him. We talked about him in Sunday school in our new members class, and this bell right here, by the way, most of you know he made that, and we're going to have a celebration of his life next Saturday at 10 o'clock, actually at 10:30, and I'm just really looking forward to that. I want to invite everybody to come, bring your friends too. One of the precious moments I had with Eldon Thursday, by the way, Friday was amazing too, but Thursday, when I was talking to him, his heart was toward the Lord, and he was so filled with joy and anticipation of being with his Savior. And yet he said, but there's still so much for me to do here. He was worried about Lila. He's worried about those that don't know the Lord yet in his family. And I had this sense from the Lord, and I don't always do this. Sometimes when somebody's in that situation, I have a sense they need to keep praying right to the end. They're not done yet. But a strong sense from the Lord just to tell him, Eldon, you're done. It's okay. You can rest now. The seeds that you've sown are real, and they're powerful, and God will bless them. He just got a smile on his face, and he said, I have joy. I have so much joy. And he just said that peace, because he knew he had finished his course. And I'm looking forward to celebrating his life next Saturday. I want to invite you to come. If you'd turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13, it's the season for graduation, and by the way, Leong is graduating next weekend, and looking forward to that as well, and yeah. As you're headed to 1 Corinthians 13, I want to just kind of introduce this by saying that last Sunday I was invited to speak at a baccalaureate. I honestly don't know if I could spell that correctly. As a matter of fact, I know I couldn't. And I honestly don't know what it means. And I was standing out there somewhere, and Fidelis said that's a French word. Of course, Fidelis, he speaks French as his first language. I don't know. He's got like seven of them. He's a smart fella. And I said, so Fidelis, what does baccalaureate mean? Just French. It just means that you graduated. In other words, you didn't flunk. That was pretty funny. We make a big deal out of it, but it means you didn't flunk. So those that were there, it's good for you. You didn't flunk. But as I was at the baccalaureate, I mentioned a couple things, and this graduation verse we're going to look at is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we're going to look at it here in a minute. But graduation, by the way, from high school is legit. You should celebrate that, right? Let me just, a little pet peeve here. Graduation from eighth grade, they call it a promotion. That's a lie. Because you go from being in eighth grade to what? You're a freshman. That's not a promotion. Okay, so, but graduation from high school is a big deal, because culturally we expect these children to what? Hello? We expect them to what? To be adults, to grow up. It's a marked time. I actually believe scripturally that by the time they're 13 years old, it's time to act like a man, act like a woman. But at least in our culture, there's a time, and graduation is it. One of the illustrations I shared last Sunday was that, the day you were born, somebody paid your medical bills. And then right after that, you needed diapers, somebody else paid for that. Somebody needed to pay for a roof over your head, and somebody paid to feed you, and somebody paid to buy you books and send you to school, and somebody was paid to teach you, somebody was paid to coach you, someone was paid to come and watch you. That's all over now. You're just done with that. You're done. And so this graduation verse, 1 Corinthians 13:11, is a big deal. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, for when I became a man, I put away childish things. Father, I thank you for your word today. Speak it alive to us, that all of us can choose, as the Apostle Paul did, as Jesus did, and all of us are called to, that we would choose to be men, to be women of God, to put off being a child. Help us, Lord, to know the joy of giving. And I thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, it's a call here, and Paul's talking about, by the way, this context of this is 1 Corinthians 13, is love. And what he's saying is that when I was a child, I was that child that was just take, 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 because that's what children do. When I became a man, I learned to love, and love is what? It's giving. The very essence of love. For God so loved the world, he gave. And so he's saying, hey, well, I remember when I was childish, but now I'm not. I have learned that the greatest joy in life is to give sacrificially. And so childishness as its core is selfishness. It is this mindset of just taking and taking and taking. And you know, it's been said that the most selfish people on the planet are two-year-olds and teenagers. And I don't know. I mean, that's certainly true of two-year-olds and teenagers. But then there's a second realm of selfishness. And then when you get my age, you start that retirement mentality. But you know, I have to share this with you. When two-year-olds are selfish, or toddlers or young children at that age, they can be downright funny. I love my grandchildren, and every now and then, one of my children does something mean to one of my grandchildren. And when they do, my grandchildren rightly respond, and they rise up in rebellion against those parents. Of course, I'm all for the grandkids. I'm all voting for them. But I remember some of the sayings over the years. I remember Kylie when she was little. I think she was riding in the back seat and strapped in her car seat. I think her mother was driving down the road somewhere, and they were having a little bit of a tiff, which Kylie raised up in her car seat and said, "You want a piece of me?" April almost drove off the road. "You want a piece of me?" Where did she even hear that? And I was reminding Kylie of that when we took her to lunch this last week. It was pretty fun. And then Piper, just not too long ago, she was with her mom in a grocery store. And they were having a little tiff. Again, my grandchild's always correct. And so they're having this tiff, and Piper just rose up in her little rebellion and said, "You fired!" Just like that. "Mommy, you're fired." And she yelled it. And there were people in carts going two different directions around. The carts just stopped. And this one guy said, "Did she just fire you?" "She just fired me. I'm done." To every mother, it'd be like, "Cool, I'm out of here." But the little ones, it's really cute when you act childish. Especially since, you know, as a grandpa, that I don't have to correct that, but you know, parents better take care of that. "Do you want a piece of me?" Yeah. But when they're teenagers and when they're getting into that second childhood at my age, it can cause a huge amount of pain. I think the only thing more painful than teenagers causing grief is when people my age act childish. It's time. This whole graduation season is a beautiful season, and over the Lord keeps impressing me that it's time. Even reminded me of John chapter 4 when Jesus took his disciples by way of Samaria, and he's dealing with the Samaritan woman, and he said, "Do not say it's what? 4 months until the harvest." Why? He said, "It's time. It's today." And by the way, that time of the year was right now. It was spring. It's time. It's time to graduate. It's time to make a choice to not act like children, but to act like men and women of God. It's time for the harvest. It's time for us to do the callings of God. It's time to grow up. It's time to find life. As Jesus said, "He that will lose his life for my what? For my sake, for my cause, will find it." It's time to understand the economy of the kingdom, that when I give up my life and when I choose nails and when I choose to sacrifice and I choose to love, that's when I really find it. As one great missionary has said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." That missionary had found what it was to be adult. He found what it was to graduate. The graduation isn't a point of time, it is a lifestyle. It is a continual choosing to live a life of sacrifice, of love. Who will choose his way? Who will turn to God, seek his face, and give up their very life being to him and for his cause? Who will see the need? Who will pray? Who will seek God? Who will assault the gates of hell? Who will go and seek and save the lost? Who will enter into the harvest? Who will graduate today? Who will choose to put off childishness and become a man and become a woman, a warrior whose life is laid down for the cause of their king? It's a daily choice. I just love the fact that it happens in springtime. Do you know that in springtime, more churches split than any other time of the year? I don't know why. There's something about springtime that presses us into either being intensely selfish or we become intensely engaged in the harvest, but there's no any in between. It's time to choose. I want to share with you, there was a man, and I really believe he was older. I don't know how old, but he was older. He wasn't brand new. He wasn't a baby. He was a warrior for God. This time of the year rolled around, and he chose selfishness rather to continue a life, and he lived a life this way, to continue a life of being a man of God. 2 Samuel chapter 11, let's look at a very famous failure that happened this time of the year. This man, David, is a mighty man of God, but he makes a childish choice here. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. It happened in the spring of the year at the time when kings go out to battle. Right there, we see the choice that David made. And by the way, we go on here in the next few verses, we'll find he ends up in adultery with Bathsheba. That's not the choice that led to his downfall. The choice that led to his downfall was this is that time of the year when what? Kings go to battle. All year long, kings would plan and train and scheme and figure out how they were going to increase their realm or defend their realm. They were involved in an epic struggle. That's what kings did. In that time of the year when the roads firmed up and they were dry, and you were able to take your armies and go, you would go. But this king, not this year, he made a choice. He wasn't going to go. It was a predetermined choice. He sent his others to go. I want to warn you today. For some young people, this might be the first time season for you to graduate. But for us older people, it might be time for you to repent and re-enlist. Because if you have a mindset that it's time for others to do it, that's a childish choice. I'm reverting back to my old childhood where now I'm just going to take in for the rest of my journey. It's called, what is it when you save all your money and die early? It's called retirement. Childishness. And so he had made a choice not to go to battle, and David sent Joab, his servants, with him and all Israel, and they destroyed. This battle's going on, and David remained at Jerusalem, verse 2. And then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed. It's evening time, and he's arising from his bed. Why? Because he had chosen this path. He had given in to his flesh. He was no longer doing the adult thing and laying down his life. There was no sacrifice. No, he's in his PJs in the afternoon, and he walked out on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and that woman was very beautiful to behold. Here was David, a man after God's own heart, but he had made a childish choice. He had given into his flesh, and his world's about to come unraveled. It was time in the spring when kings go to battle. It was time for him to be engaged in warfare, and he had already chosen somewhere midwinter not to do that. Please hear this. David's fall into adultery, his sinful actions were a direct result of his inaction. They're a result of his choosing to be about himself for just this little season. Not keeping is not loving. And not loving is not living. And not giving is selfish. It's time. Do not say it's 4 months and then the harvest. Do not say let the young people do it. For some of us, today. Again, first time, it's time to graduate. Some of you, it's time to repent and re-enlist. But all the while, the kingdom of God is around us, and there's a bitter battle going on. And as David said early in his life, is there not a cause? David had left that truth behind. I wrote this earlier this morning. It's time. Graduation has a day, and then it becomes a lifestyle. It's a time to put off childishness. It's time to be a man. It's time to be a full-blown man and woman of God. For some, it's the first time, and we celebrate you. It's a beautiful thing. But for some, it's time to repent and re-enlist. What can we learn from David's tragic story? When childishness takes over, when it's time and when I choose childishness, sin happens. And when sin happens, it happens to us all, by the way. We all sin. But in this story, after the sin, there was a choice that took place. And that choice led to, oh my goodness, it led to a huge fall. It was a childish choice that then led David to another sin. Let's read this. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him. So now he knows, right, she's married. He knows full-blown, there's no innocence here. And he laid with her, and she was cleansed from her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house, and the woman conceived. So she sent and told David and said, I'm with a child. And by the way, then it starts to tumble downward. Then David sent to Joab saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And so this, the husband of Bathsheba comes. When Uriah had come to him, David asked how Joab was doing and how the people were doing and how the war prospered. You know, he's making up this story of how he just wanted to report from the front. And David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house and with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. So when they told David, saying, Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, did you not come from the journey? Why did you not go down to your house? And Uriah said to David, the ark and the Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and his servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink, to lie with my wife as you live and as your soul lives? I will not do this thing. Then David said, wait here today also, and tomorrow I will let you depart. And so what's he do? He gets him drunk. And he tries to get him to do it again. But he didn't go down to his house. In verse 14, in the morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. So he sends a letter by the very man to deliver this letter to Joab. And he wrote in the letter saying, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him that he may be struck down and die. It's really sad, isn't it? This very man that had given his life for his king, the king was now orchestrating his murder. He made a choice. See, you're going to sin. I don't want to predispose anybody to sin, but we're all going to sin. His choice, when he made a childish choice, that led him to be open to this particular sin. He gave into his flesh. His inactivity led to that. That's all true. But then he made another choice after sin. When he got back in his right mind, he chose. What did he choose to do? He chose to hide his sin. Been thinking about this morning in Sunday school, we're going through our articles of faith. We came to Satan and his, you know, the articles of faith, the statement about who we believe Satan is. And one of the things I mentioned is that Christians, there's two extremes. We either believe that Satan is behind every bush, and there's a demon behind every bush, or we just completely discount his activity in our life. I want to tell you that Satan has great power in this story. And I think right here, when David makes a choice to hide, is when Satan moves in. I think up until that time, it's just David's flesh. But I want you to picture the scene. I remember, it talks about Satan, by the way, being the one who binds people, who holds people, who chains people. But how does he get his hooks into people with such power? I want you to picture Satan, and I want you to think of this great crane, okay? And there's this big woven metal cable hanging from that crane. And you know how they'll have that ball and the hook on them and they'll be able to move anything? You know, I mean, there's a huge crane. I want you to think of him like that. He's got this huge ball and a hook, and it's on this cable that is like crazy strong. But this hook on this ball has no effect in your life until you give place to it. And all the while, Satan is trying to knock us off track. He can hit us with that ball. He can hurt us. He can scratch us. He can do all kinds of things to us. But we are still staying the course until sin enters our world. And then he still doesn't have a place unless we do what? Hide it. When we refuse to confess sin, it is then that Satan, who operates in the dark, has a hook in us. And I want to tell you how powerful it is. It is so powerful. It'll take a king who, with 5 smooth stones and a sling, assaulted and defeated Goliath with no fear. That same king is so afraid, he's so terrified of being discovered, that he's willing to lie. He's willing to deceive and even murder. Now he's inspired by the enemy. Satan has him in this hook, and he's playing him like a puppet because he tried to hide his sin. We're all going to sin. 1 John tells us that he that says he's without sin is a liar. But when we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The enemy has no power. As a matter of fact, when you confess sin openly, you can actually talk about that being a point of power in your life. But if you hide it, the best people in the world come tumbling down. This was a man not afraid of Goliath. And now he's terrified of disclosure. He's willing to kill to hide his sin. He's willing to kill somebody who was laying down his life for him. When we hide sin, we're willing to destroy anybody, and especially those in our world that are laying down their very life for us. Why? Because Satan has us by the hook. I want to ask you, does Satan have his hooks in you? Do you have sin that is hidden? Came that time of the year, and it started with not acting like a man. He just being childish and selfish and doing his own thing, giving into his flesh. It led to sin, but then he made that choice to what? To hide it. And now Satan has him, and remember that when Satan has you, he has a mastery over you, he has power over your life as long as you continue to hide sin. And Jesus said, no man can serve what? Two masters. He either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You begin to rise up and you'll despise and you'll hate the very people in your world that are giving their life for you. If you don't put off childishness, if you won't graduate, if you won't live in that as a lifestyle, you will be overtaken by sin. That, by the way, that being overtaken is just God's warning to you that you can't do this and you're meant to repent and come back. But if you don't and you hide, the answer lies in fear, by the way. You make a choice when you sin. And the answer lies in whom you fear. If you fear disclosure, Satan has you. If you fear God and you repent, life can happen from that. How far would the enemy go with David? How far will the enemy go with you? Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and it'll cost you way, way, way more than you want to spend. And you won't have any freedom. It's ironic to me that when we give in to fear, our fears become nuclear. When we give in to the fear of disclosure, the fear of doing what's right, the fear of repentance, the fear of turning and walking in the light and confessing sin to one another. When we give in to that fear, our fears become nuclear. What do I mean by that? When Satan has us by that cable of fear, he starts driving it up in us. He starts lighting it up in us. How many people I know that are scared to death of disclosure and confession? Fears start lighting up in them like they never before, and they are lit on fire from hell. I mean, look at David. He was scared to death of confession. What would they what? Think of me. All of a sudden, he's obsessed with what they would think of him. There's this fear, and I wrote this earlier, it doesn't stop with just the fear of disclosure. Hypocrisy is the act of acting on a stage while inside you're full of sin, and actors are always worried about what? The audience. What about my friends? What will they think of me? And the fears become nuclear. It's always an irony to me, by the way, when we talk about graduating, when we become adults, and it starts out, and by the way, the first graduation is when you're a young teenager and you're wanting to be a man, you're wanting to be a woman, and this idea that I want to be free, and yet I've never seen more bondage at any stage in life than in teenagers. How many of them are absolutely terrified about not dressing a certain way? I mean, are those pants from Costco? Terrified that somebody would see you wear pants from Costco. I mean, it just goes on and on. Terrified that I might not be received. Terrified. Driven by fear. I'm not going to carry my Bible because what will my friends say? Yet I want to be free. With that, that's a bondage. See, if you won't openly confess Jesus Christ as your Lord, you're going to be driven by fear. The fears become nuclear when we refuse to repent. They start to take over our lives. They drive us. And we hide even more. Luke chapter 11, let's look at what Jesus said about this fear, because fear is a choice. You can choose that kind of fear. Even though Satan gets his hooks in, you still have a choice to say, you know what, I'm not giving in to that anymore. I'm going to repent. Or you can choose the fear of men. Luke chapter 11. Wow, the lawyers and the teachers and the Pharisees are vehemently after Jesus. They're trying to catch him in sin. And Jesus has just got done speaking to them. And, oh my goodness. Chapter 11, verse 39 says, "Now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness." So what's he pointing out? What is it that we don't want anybody to see? We don't want to see what's on the inside. And Jesus is right there, and he's looking at them, and he's saying, listen, you're obsessed with the outside, but I see you on the inside. Their very fear itself was coming out right in front of them. They were trying so hard to put on a facade, and Jesus was looking right through it and says, you know what? As he says in another place, you're full of dead men's bones. It incited hate and murder. Chapter 12, verse 1, "In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, 'First of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees,'" which is hypocrisy there, acting on a stage. "For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known." What just happened to their fear factor right there? Just pegged the needle. What? See, when I have hidden sin, that verse is not comforting. As a matter of fact, I've had Christians tell me that none of my sin will ever be exposed to anything. It's all hidden because it's, by the way, that's not biblical. What's it say? "There is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known." Nothing. So what's he just done? All that energy to hide, he's just stripped it away, and your worst nightmare is going to come true. They're afraid of that, right? "Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and whatever you have spoken in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. David, don't hide this. It's all going to be made known. Don't hide it. Confess your sin. Turn." And he said to you, "My friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and others that have no more." Don't fear what people will say when you confess sin. Don't fear when you live openly about your struggles. Don't fear that. "I will show you," verse 5, "whom you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him." See, when we sin, and we all sin, we need to make a choice to repent or to hide. The answer lies in which fear will you choose? Will you give Satan that cable to your heart because you refuse to repent? And then he drives you with more and more fear, 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 scared to death of what people think, willing to sacrifice even those people that love you to keep your hidden sin. It's time to graduate. It's time to say, I'm not preserving my life. I'm not preserving my sin life. I'm not preserving my good life. I'm not preserving any of my life. I'm giving it to Jesus. We got to choose the right fear. Verse 8 says, also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will also confess before the angels of God. This is an intense verse. It's saying literally that my life is an open confession that Jesus Christ is my Lord. And I don't care who mocks me. I don't care who tells me that's antiquated and old-fashioned. I don't care if the society doesn't receive that. I do not fear what men say. I live in an open confession that Jesus Christ is my Lord. Verse 9 says, but he who denies me before men, why? Because of the fear of men, he will be denied before the angels of God. It's a life and death choice. Whom do you fear? Do you fear God? Do you fear the one who can destroy you in hell for all eternity? Or do you fear men? It's an adult choice. Is your life an open, living confession? Because we get those real choices in life. Or are you hiding him and playing a part? Acting one way on one stage and another on another stage. It's an adult choice. It's a graduation choice. It's a choice of love. It's a choice to fear the King of Kings and to not fear what men say. And it will cost you. But love always costs. If we choose to hide, we will act, we will lie, we will manipulate, and we will deceive. And in the end, we will choose to murder. By the way, I'm bringing that part to you because in the end, that's exactly what happens. And some of you think, well, no, I actually wouldn't kill anybody. You know, I began this message with that really cute, you know, want a piece of me? You are fired! It's really cute in a toddler, but how does it look in an adult? Hebrews chapter 6, and when we go there, I want you to understand that Satan won't take you just partway. He will take you to a place where you will actually murder. I've been doing this a long time, and that's what's at stake today. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. So we're not talking about infants here. We're talking about people who as adults have entered into a relationship with Christ. And now what? Sin has entered into their world and they have to make a choice to repent or continue? But they choose not to repent. They've tasted the good word of the powers of the age to come, and if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. This verse is, I tell you, it breaks a pastor's heart to tell you, I've seen this happen. I've seen people who have tasted and walked with get to the place, and the Lord, when it says crucify again, that means you yourself. You yourself would crucify Jesus yourself. Trust me, when Satan has that cable on your heart, he will not be satisfied till he sees what was a child of God crucifying Jesus, and he will take you to that place. David killed a man who was giving his life for him. You will literally strike out the same Jesus who gave his life for you. What happens when we choose not to repent and hide sin? Satan is a liar. He will inspire you with fear. He will continue it, and he will continue to pour lies into you till you will literally stand and crucify Jesus. You'll do it yourself. You say, how does that work? It's hard for me to go here, but we need to go here. How does it work that An ordinary person in Hamilton, Montana, 2,000 years later, could literally crucify Christ. I want you to, if you would, if you just close your eyes for a minute, and I want you just to think about the cross. I want you to, and in those days, by the way, the cross wasn't 30 feet up in the air or even 10 feet up in the air. I believe that the feet themselves, you could touch them. I want you to stand at the foot of the cross. I want you to look into the eyes. And by the way, in the face of Jesus, I think that's pretty much all that's not slaughtered. I want you to look into his eyes. If you look into the eyes of Jesus, you'll know the truth today is the same yesterday that it was 2,000 years ago. He loves you. Deep calls to deep. He says, come to me. Come to me. I love you. Lay down your life for me. Repent, and I will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I will bring you to be my own. Come to me. Look at his face. Look at his beard. There's not much left of it. There's a lot of blood in his beard, but look closely. You'll see something else. In his beard, you will see spit. You will crucify him again to yourself. That means that when you look, you realize something. That spit in the face of Jesus, it's yours. Oh, you thought you were just spitting in the face of but it wasn't them. It was Christ in them. It was him. Look at his face. Beaten beyond recognition. His eyes looking at you glance downward and you realize he's looking at your hands and you look down at your hands and your knuckles and you realize your knuckles are sore. You realize your hands are bloody. You realize it's you that have beaten him. All those times when you struck out. All those times when you were just hitting and hitting and hitting those people. It's not them. He was in them. It's him. Then you look at his body shredded. Flesh hanging in ribbons. You look at your own and you realize your blood splattered from head to toe. And you know. You built that whip. You constructed that to inflict the greatest amount of pain on those who have given their life for you. And over, sorry. Over and over, you have struck him. But you thought it was them, and it was him. And how bad can it get? He rises up on those nails, says, come to me. While you were yet in your sin, I still love you. I'm still calling you to repent. Come to me. You will look him right in the eye and you will say, go to hell. And then he does for you. You will put him to an open shame with everybody watching, with all the principalities and powers on both sides watching. You will put your Jesus to shame. You will tell him, I want my life. You can go to hell. And Satan will applaud. And it will be at that point impossible to renew you again to repentance. But trust me, friend, if you continue to hide in sin, continue to strike out at those that are trying to lead you back to him, it's not them, it's him. You keep doing that, and eventually Satan will have you right where he wants you, where you'll rise up and say, crucify him. Graduation is just not a cool thing. If we do not walk in love, if we do not walk laying down our life, if we do not walk as living sacrifices, if we walk in childish flesh, we will end up in sin. If we do not repent of that, we will be hooked by the enemy. And once he gets his hooks into you, oh God, I pray you would grant repentance today. Oh God, grant repentance today before it's too late. I'm going to ask today, in closing, this is a time for kings to go to battle. If you, as the kingdom of God and the kingdom of priests, feel a fear in your heart, you have chosen the fear of the Lord. You have a fear in your heart for those that need to know Jesus. You have a fear in your heart even today. And you say, oh God, God, I don't care on my right. I don't care on my left what anybody says about me today. I fear the Lord. And I'm going to join Jesus today. And I'm going to join Jesus today in praying that the kingdom of God would come in this place. If you want to do that today, I want to invite saints today. I want to invite you to come forward. I want to invite you to just come forward and pray the kingdom of God would come in the hearts of lives today. I know that Jesus in you is real. And I know you want to join the Lord in praying for the kingdom of God to come. And there's a song we're going to sing, We Choose the Fear of the Lord. I do not choose to let anything get in the way of me following Jesus. And as we're singing this song, I know that there are those today that God is calling to graduate. There are those today that God is calling to repent and re-enlist. I know there are people in this room who have a hook. The enemy has you by a cable. And I pray, oh God, show them the truth, that they are not free, that they are willing, like David, to destroy the very ones giving their life for them. God, I pray you gave David repentance. You gave him the gift of repentance. God, today I pray you would give a gift of repentance today that are those that are held captive by you. And oh God, I pray there'd be no place to hide from sin in this place. No place in which the enemy can operate. There would be no slave leave this place today and continue doing the enemy's will. God, I pray you would lead us. Lead us in great power. Before we sing this song, I want you to be mindful of the words of Jesus. He said, I will show you whom to fear. What you're seeing is people saying, I will show you whom to fear. Fear God. I will give myself as a living sacrifice. These people up on their faces are giving themselves as a living sacrifice. I don't fear the right. I don't fear the left. I don't fear what people say. I'm giving myself to Jesus. Jesus said, I will show you whom to fear. There's a particular call today. God wants to set somebody free. You cannot hide sin without it destroying your life. It's not enough to negotiate that. You have got to come running to him and say, Lord, forgive me. Satan, get your hooks out of me. I choose the fear of the Lord. As we sing this song, if God is working in your heart and drawing you to that, I beg you to come in the name of Jesus. Amen.